Good morning to you all. It's so good to see each and every one of you here at Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, we are in Ezra chapter 4, and we're working our way through the book, highlighting some of the very important lessons that we find in this particular book of the Bible. I come to the last few verses of chapter 4, where we read in verse 23, "Now when the copy of King Ahasuerus' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and by power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which was in Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." They had a presidential decree that came down from Ahasuerus to stop the work. They had convinced Ahasuerus that the wall was being built in defiance of the Babylonian kingdom, right, or the Persian kingdom, as opposed to it being something that was started by a previous king, Cyrus. And so they went up there and they had a big, huge show of force. Now remember, this is a tiny remnant that came back from captivity to rebuild the wall. And so they come in, it says, and they made them to cease by force and by power. And they stopped it until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What happens whenever God's work has setbacks? You know, I think sometimes we always take a short-term view of things rather than a long-term view of things. It looks pretty dire as these believers have come back to rebuild the wall and to get the temple rebuilt. They want to reestablish the city of Jerusalem, and they get a decree. Another individual says, "Stop the work." And so they come in there with force. Boy, they had their swords and they had all of their spears, and they said, "You stop. We've got an official decree. You can't rebuild this wall." And so they stopped. Is that the end? No. Does God's work ever really end? You know, we need to be reminded of that. Though someone may lose their life as a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ, I was thinking just this morning of John and Betty Stamm, who responded to the call to go to China as missionaries in the early 1930s. They had just given birth to a little baby girl. The baby was about 8-9 months at the time when the Chinese officials came in and arrested them. They were able to get the baby hustled away by one of the nurses who took it to a port of call, and they sent the baby to dwell with the China Inland Mission, and then was brought to the United States. By the way, their little child just died recently at the age of 82, I believe it was. But I couldn't help but think these two were hustled out of their house. They were not put on trial. They were taken to the top of a hill inside the city where they had been ministering. They were ordered to kneel down. They were told in Chinese, "You may say something before we execute you." And John and Betty Stamm, Betty was trembling, of course, and John lifted up his head toward heaven and he said, "Lord, may our blood be the beginnings of more people to come to China to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ." And they beheaded both of them. It seemed like the end. But do you realize that the deaths in the early 30s of John and Betty Stamm was the beginning of another missionary movement to the Far East? There were hundreds and hundreds of college students that were in Bible institutes and colleges that said, "I want to go." In complete contrast to the idea, "Well, if you go, you'll be killed." They said, "No, we'll go because God will take care of us." And hundreds of young people went to the Far East. Women, men, couples. And it continued on all the way through World War II. By the way, one of the young men that was already there was a man by the name of Eric Liddell, who had won in the 1924 Olympics, who refused to run on Sunday. You may remember his story. He was in China at that particular time. His parents were missionaries to China at that particular time. And they weighed, should we stay? And they stayed. He later died of a brain tumor while he was in an internment camp during World War II. But what seems like the end may just be a very great beginning. Because we're going to read in the next chapters that they go back and they go through the archives and they find the original letter by Cyrus that gave them full permission to rebuild Jerusalem and ordered that all of the supplies be provided out of the treasury of Persia. It took going back. It took years. But they came back and they said, you have full permission. You can restart the wall again. That would happen in a few chapters. Listen, folks, there are many setbacks that come in the work of the Lord. But God spans all eternity. And a setback may seem like forever to us, but it may just be a moment in God's plan, in God's time. What's our responsibility in the setbacks? Just be faithful. You know what those saints of the Lord did? They continued to write letters back, says, please check the record. Go back and check the record. And Darius's men went back and checked the record, and they came to the king and said, yes, it's true. What they've been saying is true. And so he allowed the work to continue. Had to wait for another king to pass away before he could come into power to be able to be the one. What a reminder, folks. Don't allow yourself to be captured by the circumstances of the moment. Just be faithful. Just be faithful to the Lord. Honor His Word. Trust in Him. Because God's work will be performed. He is coming back. He will rule and reign on this earth. He will establish peace on this earth. He will accomplish His purposes. Minor setbacks do not deter God. God is not deterred. What a reminder to us to trust in our powerful, righteous, and heavenly God. To not be afraid of the momentary circumstances that come our way. Just be faithful and trust in our mighty God.
Let's begin our singing this morning with number 548. Please turn to 548. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee, number 548. We'll stand together to sing. Pastor comes to lead us this morning.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to Thee for all that You have done, how You loved us before the foundation of the world, before we were ever brought into existence. You loved us. And You determined at that time that You were going to make us like unto Your Son, that we would be transformed, that we would have one day a new body delivered from death and sin. Lord, we thank You this morning for Thy great love, and I pray that we might love Thee more, as the song just said. Let this our prayer be, more love, O Christ, to Thee. Lord, it's so easy to allow ourselves to slip into love of this world. But this world doesn't love us. This world hates the Lord Jesus. This world hates Christians. They hate the Bible. They hate truth. And I pray that You'd help us to understand that our ministry is difficult. You've called us to be proclaimers of the gospel, ambassadors of the Lord here upon this earth. And that job is not an easy task. But I pray that we would be faithful in doing it. Help us, Father, to take those opportunities that come our way throughout the week to be a witness and testimony for Thee, to share with lost people the truth of the gospel. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to be more in tune with Thee and more sensitive to those around us who are without the Lord, that we might share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our missionary families today who are serving Thee all around the world. We thank You for their willingness to go. We thank You for their desire to communicate the gospel. And we pray, Father, that You would work in their hearts today to provide for their spiritual needs, to provide for their physical and financial needs as well. Lord, we pray that You would undertake for two of our own who are desiring to go this summer on mission teams to serve Thee, for Caitlin Whitney and for Kyle Brainerd. We pray, Father, that You would provide. Lord, as we take up offerings today that will go to them, we pray that You would encourage these young people, that they would be sensitive to Thy will and to Thy way. Lord, we don't know what You would have in store for them for the future, but we pray that they might be open and receptive to Thy will. We also pray, dear Father, that You would undertake for those in our church that are seniors now, about to graduate from high school. Lord, I pray that You would work in their hearts. Lord, our desire for them is that they might do Thy will, that they would not seek the will of the world and the will of their own hearts, but, Father, seek Thy perfect will for their lives. Lord, I pray that You would draw them unto Thee for service for Thee, and I pray that they might honor Thee with their lives. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that You would undertake for Santa Rosa Christian School and for the Learning Center. As we minister every day to boys and girls, we pray for them. Some of them come from very difficult home circumstances. We would ask, dear Father, that You would help us to minister to their souls. Help us to share the gospel clearly with them. Help us to pray for them every day. And I pray that we might not only pray for the children, but also the homes that are represented by them, that we might see families trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray, Father, for others of our church family who are ill or battling sicknesses today. We pray that You'd grant healing in their behalf. And we pray, dear Father, that You would work in all of our lives. May we not take anything for granted, but understand and know that Your good hand of grace is what gives us blessing each and every day. Help us to have thankful hearts. Bless this service, Father. May You receive our praise and thanksgiving through our singing. And I pray that You might work in our hearts through our attention given to Thy Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated as we continue to sing over now to number 625. Number 625. The old-fashioned way. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3, number 625.
Old-fashioned, my guilt was old-fashioned, God's love was old-fashioned.
turn over now to number 440. 440, My Savior, First of All. We'll sing the first and the last verses of number 440, verses 1 and 4.
I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. We've come to the final verses of this particular chapter, and we have been dealing with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ now has three times indicated to His disciples that He must needs go to Jerusalem, that He is going to suffer, that He is going to be killed, and that He is going to rise again the third day. He is seeking to shift their thinking away from the populist view that Jesus Christ is the answer to the Roman Empire. That Jesus, the miracle worker, is going to establish His kingdom here in Jerusalem. We're going to overthrow the Romans. We're going to get them out of here. And Israel is once again going to rise to the forefront in the kingdoms of the world. He is talking about dying. And that, of course, is setting their thinking like, no, Jesus, this is not how it's going to work out. This is not the plan. And then He comes to verse 24, and He deals with something so earthly as paying taxes. Our Lord here is going to put the disciples out of kingdom mode here for just a little while, and put them onto earthly mode and their relationship to civil government. Now, it may seem odd that the Lord at this particular point, as He's just shared with them that He must go to the cross, that He starts to talk about paying taxes. After all, that's the last thing that's on our minds, right? But in the hearts and minds of the Jews, it was a very prevalent subject. Paying taxes to the Roman government, paying taxes to maintain the temple. These were issues that were on their minds, and I'm sure played into all their political thinking. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful that we weren't under Roman domination anymore? Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus, with His power to perform miracles, were sitting in the palace in Jerusalem? And we know He would listen to us. And we know that He would take away all these evil taxes and things of that nature. This is all in the mindset of the Israelite, the Jewish person, and even in the disciples. And so, something unfolds here in these final verses of chapter 17 that actually bridge a theme that's going to take us through the next three chapters. The next three chapters are going to be serious instructions to the disciples about how to live here on this earth. Now, He's not going to talk to them about the kingdom. He's not going to talk about how it's going to be in the kingdom. He's going to talk to them about living right here on this earth. Why do you suppose He's going to talk about that? Because in their minds, they're thinking the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Who did they just see? Who did they just see? Elijah. Moses. These are connections to the past. Connections that brought them into the thinking, Elijah is supposed to come before the Messiah comes. Therefore, the kingdom must be very near and we're ready for it. Their first question in chapter 18, you know what it is? It's going to talk about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Who's going to be the greatest? Which one of us? Isn't that interesting? It's like kids on a basketball team. You have a string of players that are sitting there on the basketball team. I like watching college basketball, and there's usually about 12 men that are on a college basketball team. They're sitting there on the line. Now, only five can play. What are the rest of them doing? Cheering? They're paying attention. Because when the coach points to them on the bench, like that, he doesn't say, "Now I want for you to go in for number five, and I want you to put your hands up on defense, and I want you to run." No, he doesn't do that. He just points. And if a player, I've seen this before, a player, they go like this, and they point them right back to the bench. You weren't paying attention. You weren't ready. Go sit back down. They got to be paying attention. All right? They're players on the bench. And a lot of them are thinking, "Coach, put me in. This is a time for me. I can go in and I can hit those threes right now." And they're anxious. But they don't bother the coach. They wait for the go check in. Now listen. This is the point that the disciples are at right now. The kingdom is here. Who's going to be the greatest? There's no recognition in their thinking at this time that Jesus Christ is the greatest. They're thinking about positions in the kingdom. What am I going to have? What am I going to be doing? Am I going to have a position of prominence over these other disciples? That's their thinking. Twice in chapter 18, they're going to mention this. Who's going to get to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Their heads are in the kingdom, and they're not where? With Jesus on the earth. Let's ask the Lord to help us here as we stop for just a moment. Ask Him to help us as we consider this passage of Scripture to have biblical mindsets. Father, help us now. It's so easy to allow our minds to wander and to slip off into other things and to try to think of ourselves rather than thinking of Thee. I pray now that Your blessing would be upon us and that Your Holy Spirit would teach us. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share three things with you this morning, Lord willing. And the title of my message is, "It's Tax Time." Now, it's not tax time for Americans. That will come on April the 15th. But it's tax time for the thinking of the disciples. What are their responsibilities to civil authority, civil government? Now, I'm sure that the men are kind of looking around and saying, why is the Lord Jesus talking about this? Now, he's going to take the opportunity because a tax collector is going to go visit Peter. And this tax collector is going to ask him a question in this passage of Scripture. Let's read it. I want you to see it in context, because when Peter gets back to where they are abiding, Jesus is not going to give him a moment to think. He's just going to pummel him with another question. All right? About a response that Peter has made to the tax collector that's come. Let's read verses 24 through 27 of Matthew chapter 17. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" Let's put it in modern language. Does your leader pay taxes? Does your leader pay taxes? He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. Now that idea means that he walked into his way. All right? Jesus came and he just went right up to Peter. That's the concept here as Peter came in. Notice this. "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom of tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Then take and give it unto them." Now notice this, please. Does Jesus exempt himself? "For me and thee." He paid the tax for himself and for Peter. It's tax time. Three things: the payment demanded, the principle discussed, and the provision delivered. God's going to perform a miracle here. He's going to have a fish ready that has just the right coin that's going to take care of two Jewish men's temple tax. Very important for us to see this. Now, in Capernaum, the tax collectors were those who represented the temple. The Jews were responsible for the maintenance of their own temple. That wasn't the Roman Empire's duties to do that. And so they came around to the Jewish people and they had a half shekel tax. Now, if they didn't have a half shekel, they were required to pay 2 drachma. That was the Roman money. There was another coin called the stater. That was a Greek coin that was exactly worth a half shekel. So 2 drachma, or a stater, as it was called, which was a Greek coin, or they could have paid with a half shekel. Well, the men come around, and you know, there's no record that Jesus ever carried money with him. We know about the treasurer. We know what kind of a person he was. But Peter didn't have the money on him as well. That's why he probably came into the house after the tax collector came by. He said yes and then walked inside the house. He had not paid the tax, had he? I think he had gone inside probably to collect some money or whatever, go see Judas Iscariot or whatever and get some money to go pay the tax or whatever was going to take place so that we'd get that taken care of. I don't believe that Peter ever saw the Lord Jesus not pay taxes. Because what was his immediate response when he was asked? "Does your master pay tax?" "Yes, he does." Now, basically, and I want you to think this way, these men were asking the Lord Jesus, "Is your master tax exempt, or will he pay the temple tax? Is he tax exempt?" You know, there are a lot of people in Christianity and church that have this concept that God in heaven declared that all churches are to be tax exempt in every corner of the world. And I have searched the Scriptures many, many times over the years, and I just can't find that in the Scriptures. Now, some refer to Ezra chapter 6. In Ezra chapter 6, as we're going to see in the future, King Cyrus, whenever they reread the letter that he wrote and sent with the men back to Jerusalem, and said that they were going to be supplied with all of the goods that they needed out of the treasury of Persia, that they would not have to pay tax. And so from that, we've gotten the idea that because Cyrus had exempted the Jewish people that went back to Jerusalem from paying a tax, therefore all Christians are to be tax exempt. There are a lot of people that believe that. That God has granted churches tax exemption. But nowhere in that chapter does it say anything about God granting the tax exempt status, but it does say that Cyrus granted to the Jews basically a freedom from the tax. Now here's where we get all things kind of get muddled up. We all of a sudden put ourselves right into Jerusalem as Christians. Now, let me just say this. We enjoy in America, Grace Bible Church is a tax-exempt entity. All churches in America are granted by the government tax-exempt status. We also have another tax-exempt entity known as Gospel Projects Incorporated. All right? And we file all the paperwork every year and we keep up with that. But churches don't have to do that. Churches are granted tax-exempt status. Do I appreciate that? Yes, I do. Do we want to lose that? No, we don't. But to argue from the point of view that God has granted us tax-exempt status is disingenuous. If that were so, there would be a divine principle in which our Lord would have followed in this instant. Right? If there was a divine principle, a decree from heaven that all Christians are tax-exempt or all churches should be tax-exempt, then our Lord would have made the point, I'm not paying that tax. I don't have to pay it. But instead, He sends them down to catch fish, and He said, you're going to find the coin that you need, and I want you to go and you pay my tax, and you pay your tax, Peter. You take care of it. Now, as I read this and studied this, first of all, I was enamored by the fact that it's even in this particular point in time. But it fits. The Bible always fits. There's a theme here. These men needed to learn an important lesson about their civil responsibilities because all of them are going to stay on the earth till they die. Is there going to be any of them that enter into the kingdom? No. Has the kingdom come yet? No, it has not. But they were going to live out their lives on this earth, and they needed to know some simple principles by which to live. And by the way, I believe in Bible principles. The Bible is full from cover to cover with all kinds of principles if you'll just get a hold of them and live by them. God wants us to live by principle. He doesn't want you to live a harum-scarum life where you just do whatever. One day you do it this way, next way you do it that way. No, that's not living by principle. God wants us to be a living epistle so that men and women in this world will look to us and say, that's a consistent believer. Why does the world so many times point out the inconsistencies of Christians? Because we're what? We're inconsistent. You know, if the federal government were to say, we're taking away your tax-exempt status, we have certain means by which we can appeal, and we would take advantage of it. But if they took it away, we would continue on, right? It's not the end. We would continue on. There's a principle that's given here that you and I need to get a hold of, and our Lord makes it very clearly. He's going to use this opportunity to back the disciples down on their populist view that the Roman government had to go down and a popularized uprising take place in which Jesus would be the head. That's what the disciples were thinking. And they needed to be backed down from that. And so He's going to spend the next chapters talking about how you live here on this earth. Very important for us to see this. Questions were being bandied about. Why do we have to pay taxes? These Gentiles are oppressing us. They have no right to tell us Jews how to live and force us to fund the Roman government on top of what we pay to maintain the temple. Contrary to popular belief, Jesus did not come to be a community organizer, a protester, a social change agent, or even a culture warrior. That was not His purpose. Why did He come to this earth? He came to this earth on a simple command from the Father. We must carry out what we talked about before the foundation of the world. Before that, determined, Ephesians chapter 1, you can read it. Before the foundation of the world, God determined that sinners would be made like unto His Son. How is that possible? It's only possible by the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sin in His body on the tree and making a substitutionary vicarious atonement for us, whereby if we trust in that work, we can be delivered from our sin. We can have His righteousness. We can then go to heaven to be with Him. That wasn't in the thinking of the Jews. And I'll say this, it's not in the thinking of the vast majority of Jews today. They're not thinking about atonement. They're not thinking about we need Jesus. They reject Jesus. They say Jesus was not the Messiah. He was not the promised one. We're still looking for that promised one to come. You need to understand that. That's why it's so difficult. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. One of the most difficult fields, all the mission boards will tell you, one of the most difficult fields to minister in is not the Arab world, it's the Israeli world. To try to witness to an Orthodox Jew, oh, they get angry, upset. How dare you? We're the children of Abraham. We're already part of the believing group. They don't understand. It's not their blood that matters. It's not their blood ties. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for them that matters. And that's why we love them and we want to give them the gospel. But it was in the thinking of the disciples, Jesus is going to set up His kingdom. He's going to rule and reign. We're going to rule with Him. And we want it now. And so our Lord must back them down. Now let's put this in modern terms. How dare the government tell us to put sprinklers in our buildings? How dare the government to tell us that we must have all of our employees' background screened? How dare the government take away our tax-exempt status? God gave us that right. They have no right to take it away. I shouldn't have to pay payroll taxes. All my staff are missionaries for the Lord and therefore are exempt from taxes. By the way, one of our local men went to jail for 10 years with that argument. Didn't fly too well. It's not biblical either. It wasn't biblical. I don't have to get a permit from the government to build anything. Government has no right to require me to get a permit. I will build what I want to build and the government can go jump in the lake. These are attitudes that are very prevalent today but are not backed up by Scripture. Now, there is such a thing as government overreach. All right? Why do we spend so much time going to the legislature in Tallahassee and going to Washington? Because we want to be able to keep the rights that we have that have been guaranteed under the Constitution. But there are many Christians right now living all around the world that don't have what we have. Do you understand that? And they're living the Christian life. Some of them are living in very difficult, difficult circumstances. I would not want to be a Christian in Pakistan right now. I would not want to be a Christian in North Korea, where you're arrested and you're sent into hard labor or beheaded, one or the other, depending upon your offense. It's not easy to be a Christian in other places around the world. And so we get a little bit on the complacent side and said, as Christians, we have all of these rights and government can't tell us to do anything. Oh, yes, it can. You need to go back and read Romans chapter 13. Get an idea. Government carries a sword, and it does so with the sanction of God. It does so with the sanction of God. Now, there is overreach, and we seek to fight that. But when the law is written, the law must be abided by. And the Lord's going to raise up a principle here to help us all understand why. Notice what He says here. In this passage, verse 27, Now, he had just made the argument, I'm free. I'm a son. God is the God of the temple. I'm His son. Therefore, I don't have to pay the tax. But, notwithstanding, lest we should what? Say it out loud, please. Offend them. Go thou to the sea, cast in a hook, take up the fish, and first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, a stater. That take and give unto them for me and thee. I want you to notice here the principle discussed. We see the payment demanded. Guy came by, collection officer, time to pay. What are we going to do? Jesus says to him, Peter, you know, by right that God is the God of the temple and I am his son, I don't have to pay. But you go down to the sea, you get the coin out of the first fish that you catch, and you go pay the tax, and you pay not only for yourself, but also for whom? Me too. Because we do not want to offend. Greek word, the root word, scandalon. Does that sound familiar? Scandal? Scandalous? Let me tell you something. This word is so interesting. Have you ever seen the Boy Scouts bird traps that they teach them how to make out of sticks? How many of you have ever made a bird trap out of sticks? Some of you? All right. Some of you aren't awake out there. You don't know what I'm talking about. But you make a little trap, and you've got the little trigger, and you've got a string attached to it. Or maybe you have a string attached that goes inside with a little loop on it, so when the bird hops in there and gets caught inside the string, it pulls the trigger out, and then it falls on top of them, and they're trapped. That little stick and wire or string, in the Greek language, they called it the scandalon. The little stick with a little string attached to it with a loop on it that would snare the bird and pull the stick out. Now, scandalon. Jesus is saying here, we do not want to offend. Now, this tax was going to go to the temple to maintain it. What was the religion like in the temple at that time? How had the Lord described the religious leaders? He called them a generation of what? Vipers. Now, wait a minute. That money, that tax, that's going to go to the tax collector, is going to go to those corrupt vipers that are in the temple. Isn't that the argument that's made so many times about why we don't do this or don't do that, we don't pay that, because it's going to go to something that's corrupt? And yet Jesus paid. He paid with a stater, his tax, that went to corrupt people that were inside the temple. And most assuredly, from what Josephus tells us, the historian of that time period, tells us of the mismanagement of the funds in the temple. And yet Jesus paid that tax. Why? So he would not be a scandal. That he would not be scandalous. Boy, this is a powerful lesson that's given to us if we'll just heed it, take it to heart. The principle discussed. Now, there were three basic types of taxes. There was a customs tax that was levied on goods coming into the land. There was a poll tax that dated all the way back to Exodus. A poll tax that was levied on individuals. A head tax. You walked in, you paid the tax. You came into any city, you paid the head tax, the poll tax. Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16 establishes that tax. What was the tax used for? Maintaining the walls, maintaining the roads, all the different things that a city had to take care of, that tax went to pay for that. Then there was the temple tax. It goes back to Ezekiel chapter 45. We read about that in verses 13 through 17, where a tax was charged to maintain the temple. And so when they came, they paid the tax, they went in and worshiped. That's why in Jesus' day, who's outside the temple when he comes into Jerusalem? By the way, he did this twice. He drove out used a scourge. They had money changers because what money was only allowed to be used for the temple? It was the shekel. It had to be the Hebrew money. So they had to have money changers there to change out the stater or change out the drachma, put it into shekel form, then they could take it in there to the priest and pay their tax that was on there. Jesus paid that tax that was to maintain the temple, even though there were corrupt people that were running the temple at that time. Now, Peter correctly answered that rulers collected tribute from strangers. That means that the king, whenever he charged the tax, he didn't charge the tax to his children. They didn't have to pay. Why? They were the ones that were going to enjoy the tax that was collected because they were the ones that were going to eat. They were part of the king's house. So the king's children didn't pay the tax, but everybody else paid. And so Peter answered correctly. With few exceptions, all ancient governments were autocratic, with power centered in one individual who passed on his royal legacy to his heirs. They assessed tax to support their own families. The point was that the temple was God's house. For Jesus, the Son of God, to pay tribute for the support of this temple would be equivalent to a son of a king paying the tax. So he makes that argument to start with Peter, and then he all of a sudden, in verse 27, flips it. And what does he change it to? He doesn't say, all right, we're going to go down there, we're going to fight this tax. I'm the Son of God. I don't have to pay this tax. We're going to have a tax revolt. And we're going to go down there to the temple, and we're going to tell these folks that we don't have to pay. Is that what the Lord Jesus did? Nope. What did he do? He said, go down, go fishing. That's the first time, other than the time that they were to be fishers of men, that he tells somebody to go fishing, to capture a fish, because inside the fish is going to be the money to pay the tax. Folks, this is so important to grasp the principle that's involved. The principle of not offending. The principle of not creating a scandal. You create a scandal, then you ruin your opportunities to be used of God in a sin-sick world. I've spoken to a lot of people over the years. They weren't going to pay the tax for this. They weren't going to do that. They just felt that they allowed their conservatism to rise above their Christianity. You got to watch out for that. I'm telling you, you got to watch out. Some people are closer to Rush Limbaugh than they are to Jesus Christ. Okay? I know I'm shocking, but there are some people that whatever Rush Limbaugh says, it's got to be the gospel. No, no. Now, he may say some good things if they line up with the Word of God. But we got to make sure that we always keep every part of our being in check with this wonderful book right here. Amen? This is our foundation right here. It's not a radio program. It's not a newsletter that you get on an email that comes from some conservative. It's this book. And Jesus said, you go down there and get the coin, you go pay the tax for me and for you. Now that's important for us to understand. Why? Because we don't want to create scandal. That's the last point. We don't want to be scandal creators. And oh my, have there been those in the past. Creating scandals wherever they are. Constantly in conflict with the government over laws that are passed. Now, I understand. We have an adversarial role to play. But understand also that God has established civil government. He said He did. He's established civil government to keep order, and it bears not the sword in vain. You rise up in conflict, then there are going to be consequences that come in. There are going to be consequences that come in. Now, when there are clear violations, folks, when there are clear violations with this book, we're going to stand with this book every day of the week. At least that should be our attitude. Peter went to jail in the book of Acts. He was told he couldn't preach. God called him to preach. And so he said, we're going to continue to preach. God shook the earth, opened the jail to let His servant back out to preach His Word. Another example where we follow the Word of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. But also, there is the principle that's weighed against that, that we're to be obedient. We're to honor the king, James says. We're to honor the king. We're to abide by the laws that we can abide with that are not in violation of this book. And by the way, taxes are not in violation of the Bible. They're not. You can't make a biblical argument that taxes are not biblical. The Lord Jesus paid him himself. And he didn't go into a tirade on it, did he? Did he go into a big, long dissertation on why taxes were wrong? No. He said, we don't want to offend. Pay the tax. Wonderful lessons from God's Word. I hope that you'll not be offended by what Todd Brainerd said, but maybe you need to be offended by what God said in His Word. Get your thinking straightened out. I'm thankful that Grace Bible Church has tax-exempt status with the federal government. I'm thankful for Gospel Projects that we have that. It allows us to be able to do more with the resources that God gives to us. But if someday they come in and said, it's all done, it was civil government's role to grant that. God didn't grant it. And we need to understand that. And that we're on the right side of God's law. And that we're not creating our own law in place of God's law. May God help us. This was given to the disciples. This was a shocker. This was a shocker. His lesson here, we don't want to be scandalous with civil government, earthly government. We want to make sure we're an example of the believers. We want to do what's right. We don't want to be, those are the people that don't pay taxes up there. We don't want to be that kind of thing. We want to do our part that the government says that we're supposed to do. If it gets excessive, then we have the freedom to assemble. Amen. We have the ability to be able to stand up and say, now wait a minute, this is going too far. But to say that government has no right is not biblical. May God help us to be the right kind of believers here upon this earth until the trumpet sounds and calls us forth from this earth or we go by way of death. May we be faithful to the Word of God. God's Word has a lot to say, by the way. I didn't take time to look at some of the passages this morning where He talks about these very things of submission to authority, the civil governments, the rulers that are over us. There is that balance. When government goes beyond its authority and says you can't follow God, you can't obey God, you can't preach, they've gone outside their authority. And we have to stand on the authority of the Word of God. But if they say, you know what, you're going to have to pay a tax on your gasoline so we can keep the roads paved, you got to pay the gas. You can't go up there and kind of go up to the Citco lady behind the counter and said, I want all the taxes deducted out of this. I'm not paying my taxes. You can't do that. That's silly. And there are a lot of silly people in this world. There's a lot of silly people in this world. What's your guide, Christian? It's not Rush Limbaugh. It's not Fox News. It's not all the conservative media that's out there. It's the precious Word of God. Anchor your soul to it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for the goodness that You bestow upon us each and every day. You've given us so many privileges in this world. And Lord, help us to understand and know that many of them are granted by civil government. And we need to understand that and know that we have a responsibility to civil government, that we're to obey, we're to follow the laws of the land, we're to follow the laws of on the road, in our houses, we're not to be unlawful. At the same time, we also know that there are times in which government goes beyond its bounds and we have to stand up. We have to be counted. I pray that You'd help us to have wisdom in this regard. Help us not to just accept things that are put out in the media, whether it be conservative or liberal, as gospel truth, rather than seeking the Word of God and weighing things with the Word of God. I pray that You'd help us to be like Peter that day, who received a great lesson. He uttered the words, yes, we pay our taxes, but he had no money to pay it. And the Lord Jesus confronts him and gives him a principle by which he is to follow, to not offend. Even though Jesus was exempt, he paid. I pray that You'd help us to know and understand and learn these important lessons from Your Word and help us to be the right kind of witness and testimony in this community. We are under the microscope as Christians. And our attitudes and our actions many times will be the governing reason why someone will come to a church and visit, or will be the governing reason to listen to us when we try to share the gospel. If we've offended, if we've been scandalous in our conversations and our actions, we will close doors of opportunity. Help us, Father, to be the right kind of Christian in this world, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Then let's close this morning with number 239. Number 239, this hymn, God Will Take Care of You, no matter what the situation is, or in this case, the tax or whatever it is, we don't need to worry about our own gain, but follow the Lord, follow the law, keep His word, and He will take care of us. Verse number 3, all you may need, He will provide. Let's stand together and sing verse 3 as we close this morning. Father, we thank You for the word this morning. I pray that our hearts would be encouraged to remember our responsibilities, even as citizens, Lord, that we would always seek to follow, as our pastors emphasize, the principles of the Bible. Thank You, Lord, for the example of Christ and all that He did. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be looking for excuses or reasons to get out of things, but truly want to follow and honor, Lord, the government where we can, because, Lord, it could hinder our ability to be an effective witness for You. So I pray Your blessings upon each one of us. Thank You for this day again, Lord, and for all that You've done. Give us a good day now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.